In 1 Samuel 13, we're continuing in our series in the books of Samuel, we get a great example of what happens to people when they don't walk by faith and wait upon the Lord. It shows us the consequence of what happens when we launch out without God. And the consequence in our lives is always diminishing results. And so if I forge forward with a spirit of worry, a spirit of anger, or whatever else, to pursue that thing I want without waiting on the Lord and walking according to his word in obedience, often what happens is my life becomes less, not more. And so we have to learn to convince ourselves that it's in our best interests to walk by faith. It's in our best interests to wait upon the Lord. It's in our best interests to abide according to his words.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Well, this morning we're going to spend some time to see the importance of how patience and faith work together to help us through the circumstances that we may face in this life. These are the two needed and essential qualities if we're going to confront the demons and the fears within us. You know, we're often suspended between two things, what we want and what we don't have. What we want and what we don't have. Often, if you think about it, we have to wait for what we don't have. And so between these two things, what we want, we don't have, an attitude can be cultivated within us. One of those attitudes, of course, is worry. I'm concerned. I want what I want. I don't have it. And as I seek what I don't want, I'm not getting it. So, of course, that could foster a sense of worry about the future. Another response, of course, is anxiety or taking matters into my own hands. I don't have what I want. And so I get charged up and I'm racing towards that thing. And increasingly, I can become agitated as time goes along. The way God has us confront these things is the combination of learning to wait on him and to walk by faith in his promises. To wait on him and to walk by faith in his promises. You know, often God does not give us what we want, if you think about it. He makes us wait for it. Now, we can get upset with God, but we might better serve our own interests if we ask a simple question. Why is God making me wait? Is God doing something through the waiting process that maybe if I got what I want when I wanted it, I wouldn't be the kind of person God would want me to be? And so God often will not give me what I want. And so there's the challenge. Now, our passage today in 1 Samuel 13, we're continuing in our series in the books of Samuel, we get a great example of what happens to people when they don't walk by faith and wait upon the Lord. It shows us the consequence of what happens when we launch out without God. And the consequence in our lives is always diminishing results. And so if I forge forward with a spirit of worry, a spirit of anger, or whatever else, to pursue that thing I want without waiting on the Lord and walking according to his word in obedience, often what happens is my life becomes less, not more. And so we have to learn to convince ourselves that it's in our best interests to walk by faith. It's in our best interests to wait upon the Lord. It's in our best interests to abide according to his words. Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel 13, where we see Israel's first king, Saul, launch out on his own, and as a result, he loses everything. Turn with me there and stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 13. So Saul, in chapter 13, has become king, and he's now been installed for a year. After the first year, it says this: Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with his son Jonathan, Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Now Jonathan defeated a garrison of Philistines that was at Geba, that was their enemies, and the Philistines heard about this defeat. And so Saul blew a trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines mustered their own army to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in a multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves, hid themselves in holes and in rocks and in tombs and cisterns, and some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling with fear. Now Saul waited 7 days, the time the priest Samuel appointed, but Samuel did not come at the appointed time to Gilgal, and the people began to scatter. So Paul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel came. And Saul went out to him and greeted him. And then Samuel said this, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly, for you have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Father, we just pray as we spend a few minutes meditating on this portion of Scripture that you would teach each of us this morning what it means to wait upon you and walk according to your word by faith. In Christ's name, amen. So I want us to see two things in this passage this morning. I think it's ripe with application for us. Two basic things. First, we discover in this text, the people of Israel and their king walk by sight and not by faith. Sight, not by faith. When their hearts and minds saw their limited army and the threat of the enemy, in verse 6, this is in chapter 13, their response is one of unbelief. They hid in caves. They hid behind rocks, in tombs and wells, cisterns. Some of them even ran more than 100 miles over the Jordan River to escape their enemy. Why did they do all this, running and hiding? Because running and hiding at that time seemed like a safer place to them than turning to the Lord. Frenzied activity always results when we don't turn to the Lord. Tremendous fear and anxiety wells up in us when we don't turn to the Lord. The second thing I want us to see this morning is the reaction of their king Saul. When he sees his army scattering in fear, instead of waiting on the Lord for the appointed time that Samuel gave, he pushes ahead in his own strength and wisdom. And verse 8 tells us the priest and prophet Samuel told him that he would lose everything. Why? Because he launched out in disobedience and the result was catastrophic. So let's look at these two truths this morning. Let's begin with our fears and our doubting heart. We all struggle with this. We all struggle to walk by sight instead of by faith at times. In our text this morning, if you're in the Bible, I encourage you to open it. We have it in the pews. If you look at 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 4, Saul's gathering one of his first armies. Verse 2 tells us Saul gathers 2,000 soldiers while his son Jonathan 1,000. Now, the key to this passage is that Saul with his 2,000 does nothing, while Jonathan, his son, steps out in faith with his 1,000 and secures a great victory for the Lord. Now, if you remember in one of our studies a few weeks ago in 1 Samuel, when Saul was first appointed as king, we see from the inception of his monarchy a spirit of fear, especially towards people and what people thought of him. Even after Samuel the prophet gave a prophetic word that he would be installed as king, when it came time for his coronation, they couldn't find him because he was hiding amongst the luggage or the flax or whatever translation. He was just hiding. They had to drag him out to coronate him. His son Jonathan, and we're going to see him as a character in the next few chapters, stands in great contrast to his father. Instead of fear, we read in verse 3, Jonathan takes his 1,000 soldiers, attacks a garrison of Philistines, and defeats them. This act of courage encourages the whole nation to rally behind his father, and now they're all joined at Gilgal to war against their enemy. Now, here we see a huge difference between these two men. Jonathan, who trusted God, we'll see that in the next few chapters, and his father, who is fearful of man. The key to understanding what happens next is the fear that was resident in Saul's heart. That's the difference between faith and sight. If we walk by faith, it will always bolster us and move us out of a place of fear and worry to a quiet trust on the things of God, no matter what you're facing. Sight looks at the threats, the difficulties ahead, and is paralyzed by fear or gets mired into a habit of worry. While faith looks at those same threats and fears and launches out in courage for the Lord. This is Such an important principle of Scripture. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a description of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what in the world does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, we have to look at the context of Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. And the context is this, that God's word came to people, and as they acted on his word, there was great evidence of what they accomplished. And so faith, the substance in Hebrews chapter 11 is the promises of God's word. That is the substance. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen is God working through us to accomplish what he's promised. For example, Abraham was told, this goes back to Genesis chapter 12, and he's an example in Hebrews 11, he was told that if he were to follow the Lord, that God would take him, and through him, a great nation would come. And through that great nation, all the nations of earth would be blessed. A key covenantal promise of God to Abraham that passes on to us to this day. Well, what was that all about? Well, the promise was, I'm going to make you a great nation. That nation became Israel. We see that throughout the Old Testament, how Israel as a nation comes to pass. How did Israel bless all nations? Two ways. One, it was Israel that gave us the word of God. It's the Jewish people that gave us the word of God. And secondly, it was the Jewish people that brought forth the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And so as Abraham acted on the promise from God to leave his land, to go to a new land, which would one day become Israel, because of his faith, the substance of God's promise, and because he acted on it, the evidence is passed on to us this day, the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, God has given us many promises in Scripture, if you read them. Promises like he'll protect us. Promises that he'll give us victory. Promises that he's going to lead us to a good future. Promises to show us the way. As we trust God with these promises and his word, instead of fear, the evidence is a confidence to face danger and peace in our hearts along the way. Even though at times it seems that the challenges are so great in our lives that the best thing to do is just to worry about them, to be anxious about them, and to be impatient for them. And so that's the challenge. How do I choose to wait? And if I'm walking by faith, resting in the promises of God, that faith is going to anchor into my heart and carry me from a disposition of fear to peace. Isaiah put it this way, God will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Now, in our text, Samuel the prophet gave a word of God to the king Saul and to God's people. Going back to the previous chapter, for example, chapter 12, verse 22, this is the word from Samuel to Saul. God would not forsake his people for his name's sake. And then in verse 24, serve him faithfully and consider the great things he has done for you. Faith remembers the word of God that belongs to us from God. Faith remembers the same God who delivers us in the past and will deliver us future. Now that brings us to a question. Are we running and hiding because of our fears, or trying to take matters into our own hands, or are we facing our fears and walking by faith? Now going back to 1 Samuel 13, despite God's word and his invitation for Saul and Israel to walk by faith, despite God's invitation to put their trust in him against their enemy, what do we see? Things start well for them with Jonathan's victory. They're all gathering at Michmash. They're ready to confront their enemy. And then they see the size of their enemy. And by the way, this is something you see many times with the nation of Israel and their enemies. You see them gathering in verse 3 and in verse 4. The people are all ready. But then we come to verse 5 and 7 when the Philistines muster their own army. 30,000 chariots, by the way, is a lot of chariots and a lot of horses. I've shared this before. We don't really know much about horses. There's a few people who probably spend time with horses. But I was at Turkey Swamp. I shared this before. And I was amazed when I was sitting on a bench and also I felt the earth shake. 100 yards away, one horse. One horse. The earth was shaking. 30,000 chariots. 30,000 horses. Just think about the absolute terror that that would create in the hearts of people. 6,000 charioteers. Those are the people who were behind these chariots. And an army described as vast as the sand of the seashore. Israel, in many ways, had good right to be afraid. And so when you look at their response in verse 6, seeing themselves in trouble, they hide themselves in caves, in holes, rocks, tombs. That's like with dead people. Just in case you know what a tomb is. I don't know. That doesn't sound very pleasant to me. And cisterns, which are wells. And in verse 7, we see others run across to the other side of the Jordan. I was doing the geography on this. That's over 100 miles from the battlefield. Hiding and running, that is what sight does instead of faith. All of us are guilty, right, of hiding, running. So many times when we see the difficulties around us, instead of trusting God, we want to escape. By the way, I think the smartphone is the greatest way to escape, or these stupid games. Like, what was that one, Candy Crush, for a while that people were playing? And it's like, I want to get away from my problems, so I'm just on these games. My go-to is Scrabble. And, you know, I want to escape from my things. I just, games, right? Video games for the younger people. We want to escape from our problems. It's a way of hiding sometimes. But faith confronts its enemies. Faith confronts its demons. Faith confronts its challenges. Faith confronts its fear with a sense of courage that because God has promised it, he will take care of it and accomplish the victory for our lives. Sight, or looking at our own limited strength, it's either going to lead us to depend on ourselves or run away and hide in a hole. Literally, is what happened to Israel, to hide from their enemy. A few years ago, I was reading this in Reader's Digest. I keep these little things in my computer, and this is the way the story goes. There's a 5-year-old boy, Johnny. He's in the kitchen with his mother, who's making supper. She asks him to go into the pantry to get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. It's dark in there, he said, and I'm scared. She asked again, and he persisted. Finally, she said, it's okay, Jesus will be in there with you, Johnny. So Johnny walked hesitantly to the door, slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once an idea came to him. And he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup? That's the way we are. We're clever at avoiding our fears. So fears and doubts. The second thing I want us to see in our text is disobedience. While one leads us to doubt and worry and anxiety, fear can also lead to a place of disobedience. When we come to verses 8 through 12 in our text, we're back to 1 Samuel 13. After the people run and hide, we come to their king, Saul, and his heart. The text tells us that the high priest and prophet Samuel told Saul previously to wait 7 days, and after those 7 days, Samuel would come and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Remember that according to the law of Moses, that's the first books of the Bible, only the priests of God from the tribe of Levi were permitted to offer sacrifices to God. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was not really permitted to offer those sacrifices. But what do we find in verse 9? Who Saul, a descendant of Benjamin, by the way, tells his soldiers to bring him the burnt offering and peace offering, and he performs the duty himself. Why? Because he sees the people scattering. Look at verse 10. When Samuel finally shows up, he says, "What have you done?" Saul, to justify his disobedience, tells him, "I saw the people scattering when you're delayed." Look at verse 12. He then says, "I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Now, the word force in the original language means this: I felt compelled by my circumstances. I felt compelled by my circumstances. I couldn't wait on the Lord. I couldn't hold back. Between your delay, Samuel, and the army scattering, my disobedience to God was justified. I did the right thing, is what really Saul was saying. But the problem was, Saul didn't do the right thing. The problem was, instead of waiting patiently on the Lord and walking by faith, he forged ahead in his own strength. Often, when we get ourselves in trouble this way, with our sins, instead of repenting and turning from sin and going to the Lord, we justify ourselves. I've heard all kinds of justifications over the years. Someone giving themselves over to sexual morality or adultery will justify themselves and say, "You know, I have physical needs, or my marriage is in trouble. I'm struggling in my marriage." They feel justified with it. Others giving themselves over to workaholism tell themselves, "Well, I need to provide for my family," while ignoring the emotional needs. I've seen people remain bitter and unforgiving towards a friend, a family member, a worker who hurt them, believing that holding a grudge is somehow a penalty for those who transgressed against them instead of forgiving as God's commanded them. Whether it's addiction, substance abuse, food, worry about money, unwillingness just to do the things that God's asking us to do, the list goes on and on. We're masters at justifying our behavior. But at the root of it all, this disobedience is fear instead of faith. That's the root of it. Fear that I may not get what I want. But, you know, the reality of life is there's always truth and consequence to our actions, isn't there? We can hide for a season, but eventually it'll come to the surface. We can run for a while, but eventually we have to face up to our problems. Look at 1 Samuel 13:13, where the truth and reality of what Saul did is exposed. Samuel says to him, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." This is where the word of God always clashes with our sinful hearts. It reveals the true intentions of Saul's heart. It reveals the intentions of our heart. Foolishness and disobedience always leads us to diminishing results. Hebrews 14:12 tells us about the word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. That means it has ability to cut on both sides, no matter how I swing it. What does it do? It cuts right into my soul and my spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the very thoughts and intentions of my heart. We can tell ourselves something, but that doesn't make it true. Jeremiah the prophet describes the heart of man this way, Jeremiah 17:6. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But then the Lord says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, test the mind to give to each one according to the fruit of his deeds. There's always a consequence to our disobedience, even if we seek to justify ourselves. Look at how Samuel continues. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13, 14. If Saul was obedient, he says, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord will seek another man after his own heart. And of course, we know that's going to be David, King David. Saul's willful disobedience and unwillingness to repent when confronted resulted in a loss of everything. This is what happens to any of us when we're unwilling to accept the truth of God's word in our lives. Loss instead of success. I want that thing so desperately that I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to get it. Listen to what Galatians 6 tells us. Whatever a person sows, that he'll also reap. If one sows to the flesh, from the flesh he'll reap destruction. If one sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit, eternal life. And so we see how fear instead of faith leads to our doubting hearts and misplaced affections. We see fear, how it can result in disobedience. What's the application here? Well, the application, what we can learn is gaining a heart of courage and patience. Now, there's three things I want us to think about as we finish up this morning. Three things. First, we need to learn to walk by faith. Secondly, trust and obey God along the way. And then thirdly, patience and waiting. Walking by faith, patience and waiting. Walk by faith, trust and obey, patience and waiting. Now, when we talk about, again, walking by faith, think about this for a moment. God tells us in his word that he has given us all the necessary resources to gain victory and safety in this life. We don't need to run. We don't need to hide. We don't need to take matters into our own hands. It doesn't mean we shirk responsibility, because often God leads us to work harder for things. But it's God who would lead us to that place. This is why meditating on God's word regularly and often is so key to us standing against fear and anxiety, because when I look at things by sight without God, I'm afraid. We feel our smallness. We see our limitations. But when we look to God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who's all powerful, and he's telling me, I will go before you. I will lead you. I will not leave you or forsake you. It bolsters in me a sense of courage to face my fears. Listen to how God instructed Joshua when he was called to lead Israel into the promised land against an unknown enemy. This is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you are to meditate it on it day and night, being careful to do what's written in it, and listen to the promise. Then you'll have good success. Then you'll make your way prosperous. And so we have to learn to walk by faith based on the promises of God. Secondly, trusting God in obedience. If we trust God, we'll obey his word. If we trust God, we'll obey his word. Trust is the idea that I'm willing to hold back and renounce my own will and surrender to God. Now, it's an understanding from God that when I do that, my life becomes more, not less. In other words, I become blessed when I follow the Lord in all my ways. How often I've talked to people who think that if I were to follow God and surrender, that would lead to a boring, unexcited, dull life. Have you ever talked to a young person like that? I have. Nothing could be further from the truth. The equation from God is, as we follow him and obey, my life becomes more, not less. My life becomes blessed in a fallen world. And so God's calling us to obedience. Whether it's trusting God with money and my giving, trusting God in the relationships around me, maybe you're in conflict with someone, despite the difficulty of it, to obey God, be generous, forgiving, or a commitment to serve God in a local church. There's so many ways that God's calling each of us to follow him. We go back to God's word, Joshua. He says, when you follow me, then I will make your way prosperous. And then finally, and this is the final point, the importance of waiting. It's where we start, our need for patience. Saul, because of his lack of faith, also lacked patience. Instead of waiting on God, we read in our text, he forced himself based on anxiety and fear and impatience and offered the sacrifices that God's word explicitly told him were to only be performed by the priest alone. His doubting heart led to impatience and loss instead of God's blessing. You know, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, a battle begins in our heart. This is the battle. We have this sinful nature within us that has a tendency to drift towards selfishness, drift towards fear, drift towards worry. And then accepting the Lord accentuates that battle. And then the Lord gives us his spirit. That's what it means to be born again. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins. God then comes dwell in you through the spirit. And now you have the resources to confront all of that which would lead you away from God. That's what it means to be walking by faith, to have faith in the Lord. And now through the person of Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit, the miracle of that relationship is that I have a high priest in heaven who's able to forge within my heart an ability to wait, an ability to have patience, an ability to look to God by faith. But it has to begin with surrender. And the only way we're going to gain that kind of patience for the way God wants to change us is to trust him, that he would lift us up. I'm going to leave you with this one final verse. 1 Peter 5:6. Listen now. Let us humble ourselves. You know what that means? That means that we acknowledge that God is the right way to go. I can't depend on myself. Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and then he would lift us up in due time, casting all our cares on him, for he cares for us. Think about this for a moment. When we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, the promise here is he'll lift us up when? When I want? In my time? In his time, due time. I can't tell you when that time is. You may be facing something right now. You have a desire in your heart. Maybe it's making you angry. Maybe you're worried and anxious about it. Maybe you're ready to do something stupid. I've done it. Drift from the Lord in some way, which is always going to have diminishing results. Or I can humble myself and wait on him by faith in whose time? God's time, due time. And then, listen to the rest of the promise. Casting all our cares on him. Why? Is it up there? It's not up there. Only the first part. There you go. Second part. I cast. Thank you, Stephanie. It's good to have the Word of God memorized. But it's a good verse. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What a promise. So as I learn through patience, faith, to let go of the desires of my heart, to trust God with him, humble myself under his mighty hand, he's going to lift me up, whatever that I'm facing, in his time. And my responsibility is to constantly cast my worries, cast my anxieties on him, and then the promise from God, he cares for us. Can it get any better than that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us in our weakness to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.